Thank you, Chris. Morning. We're reading from the book of Mark. It's on page 1010 in the church Bible, if you have one. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, which, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." The word of the Lord to us today.
And Andy.
Thank you.
Good to go.
Thanks. Morning, everybody. We're into the darkness. If you were here last week, I started to tell you about the first couple of weeks I was away in November on part of my sabbatical when I went to Lebanon, and I showed you some pictures, told you some stories about Beirut and the Bekaa Valley where the refugees are living, and I'm going to continue that today. Next week, you've got Susie from Emmanuel preaching. It's a pulpit exchange next week with churches together, and then the following 2 weeks I'll be talking about experiences in Zambia, a town called Kabwe. I want us to start off thinking about lips and hearts. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. A challenge I would suggest to us here today. And if you think that's not a challenge for you, that's just the sort of person it's written for. I start off in a really nice building, actually. It's the Lebanese Society for Educational and Social Development, the top there, LSESD. And in the same building is various ministries, including Baptist Youth Ministry and the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. I think I said last week, I spent a week here. The second week I was in Lebanon, I stayed at the ABTS, and I was told it'll be a great place. You'll interact with people from all over the world. You'll have great conversations. And when I got there, it was empty. Because of all the political troubles that had been going on in Lebanon, The one American group I did meet, they'd taken a picture of their transatlantic jet, and the whole back section had no people in it at all. People weren't coming to Lebanon because it was trouble, and I was there. I was the only one staying at the seminary. There were students there. They were in their classes, and so I was able to meet with some of them. There was a lady who was quite high up in the ABTS. She took me into their boardroom, which is there, and she spent like an hour with me, bless her, telling me all about the ABTS. And they train Baptist church leaders and fledgling church leaders from all over the Arab-speaking world. It's quite a phenomenal place. When you think about the investment in building the kingdom of God, I couldn't think of much more important stuff that was going on. From here to take back to their homelands, the Arab homelands that they're going to, mostly Muslim places, of course, and they were training leaders to take the gospel of Jesus back into these places. I managed, this was the chapel, and I went in a couple of mornings. You had to have headsets, because of translation, because it's all spoken in Arabic, but they're just a sense of passion for Jesus. These people had sacrificed lots to be there, and some of them had lots of money that come from wealthy families. They could have paid the fees. Some of them had next to nothing, and so the seminary provides a bursary so that they can train these people because they see the strategic importance of training these leaders to go back to wherever they've come from. This is the picture of an anonymous man. I just found it on the internet, actually, because perhaps one of the best things about the whole time I was in Lebanon was this conversation. I spent an hour with one of the students. He was an Egyptian. He had been brought up in a Muslim family. He studied philosophy. He went on a course of action and study that he was trying, you know, like the book Who Moved the Stone. The author wrote the book to try and disprove the resurrection of Jesus. Well, this anonymous Egyptian Muslim man set out to disprove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the more he investigated, he actually came to faith in Jesus. He believed that this was the truth. And he was now on fire for Jesus. So even before he came to Lebanon, he had set up a blog, an anonymous blog. I'll tell you why it's anonymous in a moment. But he is blogging on the internet to thousands of young Egyptian Muslims, teaching them about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And he's anonymous because his family still do not know that he's a Christian. He has somehow managed to keep it from them. So when he goes off to church, he tells them he's going off somewhere else. And I said, you've been here now for 2 or 3 years in Lebanon studying theology. What do your family think you're doing? They think I'm studying philosophy, he said. And so they pay my fees. And this is a real challenge for us, isn't it? And I'm sure some of you are sat there thinking, that's not right. But it is right. I'm convinced it's right. Because this man, even though he is living effectively two lives, he is influencing so many people for Jesus Christ. And I think there's a cultural thing that we need to overcome in the West, especially in the UK, about how we decide if people are really Christians or not. You know, it used to be, well, have you prayed that prayer? You know, the sinner's prayer. Have you? If you've prayed that sinner's prayer, you're okay. Well, that doesn't cut it for me, actually, because it's got to be somehow the way your life is lived out in response to that prayer. It's not just honoring me with your lips, but with your hearts. It's with the outcome of your lives. How many times did Jesus castigate the Pharisees for all their ceremonial washing? He said, you know, you wash the outside, but you're dirty inside. You're like a dead man's grave. You're all horrible inside. And I was talking this week with Ginny and with others, and Anne was showing this morning some pictures she'd taken in Cameo this week. And I think, you know, actually the ministry of Cameo is fantastic. On a Tuesday, if you come into this building, go upstairs or come down here when they're eating lunch, there's a great buzz 30 or 40 elderly folk, and each week they get to hear a snippet of the gospel, they get to hear the thought for the day from various members of the church who come and do that for them. Each year we have an Easter service, we have a Christmas service, they sing the hymns, they listen quietly when I'm speaking, when we're praying, and do you know what, I don't accept that unless they've prayed the sinner's prayer, they don't have a faith in Jesus Christ. Because I believe a lot of those people are like this anonymous man. They've made their peace with God. They actually know that their relationship with him is fine. Because they've recognized their sin, but they may have never publicly declared it. But I think that's okay. I think the same about our cafe ministry. There's so much good ministry that goes on in there. Most of it happens behind the counter in the kitchen. Lives have been transformed in the last 18 months behind the counter in the cafe. And if only more of us would come and use it, and if only more of us would come and be involved in it, that could be even more of a blossoming ministry there. So think about it. Instead of going to Costa or wherever you go, why not come here and have a coffee and engage in some of the conversation? The people who serve you behind the counter, they're often very needy people, but they give everything for that, and they feel part of a family in there. And it's great. So what about the Pharisees' hearts? What about your heart and my heart? And how about, let's not judge people by whether we think they're Christians or not. Let's leave that to God to do that. Let's think about actually your heart and my heart and our lips, my lips and your lips. And are they in sync? Do our lives show? Do we have that compassion that Jesus spoke about, which demonstrates the love that he has for the people? You know, it goes right back, doesn't it, to King David before he was king. Why did God pick him? Because he has a heart for God. A heart like God's heart. That's what the scripture said. He had a heart for God. And may it be that we can have a heart for God too. So this anonymous guy is probably doing more ministry for the kingdom of God than all of us put together. He has more influence in a culture that is a Muslim culture that is difficult to engage in, and he's come from that background, that tradition, and he is ministering into it and having a huge influence in it. And I just was privileged to spend an hour with him listening to him. I'm going to take you on a little journey now. This is once again climbing up out of Beirut, up out of the hills, and going down into the Bekaa Valley. Last week I told you about a football game that we'd had on a, you know, it's not a brilliant pitch really, it's just hard stone. The guy on the right is the leader of the Youth for Christ team in Lebanon, and he's a fantastic guy. Very motivated, very charismatic, and he leads the team brilliantly. It starts speaking to you in English, then he goes off into Arabic, then he comes back into English, and you never know quite what he's on about. But there's this football game going on, and he's explaining how they managed to get hold of this football pitch, the court, and I joined in. There's me. I think that's me, anyway. Yeah. So, I said last week, if you want to break into any group of people, throw in a football, they'll start playing, or in some cultures it'll be basketball or whatever. But a ball breaks down barriers for some. And this football pitch has been given to the Christian ministry team in the Bekaa Valley by some imam. And I'm thinking, some of you there think, well, that's not right. Why would Christians take from Muslims? What it is, they were kicking around on some loose ground, the missionary guys, and the children were joining in. And the imam came and saw what was going on, and he said, you know, I've been praying for a long time for something good to be used with this plot of land. And I can see that you're doing an amazing work with these young people. I want to give you the land. And I think it took them a bit by surprise, these Christian guys, actually, because their tradition had taught them that the Muslims were the enemies and you didn't work with them. But actually, this is a new way of moving forward, because the imam was concerned about the refugees in the camps as well, and the kids were coming from the camps to play football, and now they've built a school there working with South Koreans. I told you a bit about that last week. And so this is a new tradition, that we can accept stuff from the imam and we can work together, not as enemies. That's got to be good, hasn't it? Back in the center of Beirut, right in the poorest part, the drop-in center. Again, I showed you pictures of this last week. It's a fantastic new facility. What was an underground parking lot transformed into this drop-in center and a youth club, and the refugee kids who were living in the city, they can drop in there, they can get some tutoring, because the schools won't accept them unless they're at a particular grade. The government don't believe that they are actually there. They won't accept that the refugees are in the city, because otherwise they've got to pay for their education. So this drop-in center is engaging Muslim children in maths and English, in French, and in Christian faith. And the center is a good place to be in. Lots of children. And look, these are some of their work. What do we do when we come to the drop-in center? Give thanks to God. Pray with a friend. Listen to hymns. Sing hymns. Draw in quiet time. Group prayers. Pray for a friend. Questions for the group. Practicing to be disciples, I suggest to you. More pictures as the kids are coming in. They're queuing up outside before the doors are open to come in and play some games. This is the drop-in part, not the schooling part. And they're having great fun. I'm moving out again now from Beirut. The drop-in center, I want to suggest to you, is working together with those Muslim children to bring them to Jesus Christ, not seeing them as enemies, seeing them as people formed in the image of God who have a right, not a right, but who have as much right as you or I to hear the good news of the gospel and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Taking you up out of Beirut, and I'm coming to the end of what I'm going to say today in a minute, back up, not quite into the valley this time, but up onto the hills, to this retreat center. That's the old part, the building, lovely views out over Beirut, and this is inside the modern conference center where we spent two or three days on retreat, and it was an American group who'd come from America specifically to lead this retreat. They stayed in Lebanon a week altogether. The whole of the Youth for Christ team, 23 or so of them, and me. And that's just to prove I was there. And this is the place where they ate. It was fantastic. It was like being in some old wine cellar or something like that, and sharing food, you know, the fellowship of table, of being there and accepting people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different traditions. There's people there from Syria. One of the guys who taught maths in the school was a refugee himself from Syria. He'd fled, he was a teacher, and now he was teaching Syrian refugees, which is his passion. He'd been all along, he wanted to teach Syrians maths. Now he's teaching Syrian refugees maths in Beirut. But he's also become a Christian in the meantime, and he's teaching them maths and Jesus. And just to listen to his story and to some of the, you know, the enthusiasm for the gospel rubs off on you. When you're with people who have that deep passion, you catch a bit of it. And the guy who led the retreat was a pastor from America. I spent quite a lot of time talking with him also, and we were learning from each other. We were learning from the Youth for Christ team. And all of us there, we were on retreat, the spiritual retreat, as they call it, and he was seeking to ask the question, where is your heart? Is your heart in touch with God's Holy Spirit? Being open to fresh revelation. And I guess all of those three things that I've just whipped through about the football and the Muslims working together and not as enemies, about the drop-in center, working with Muslim children, teaching them to pray and be disciples of Jesus, and being open to fresh revelation through the Holy Spirit. All of these things ask the question, are you living by the tradition of the elders or by the commands of God? Because for Jesus, those two things were not the same. Jesus was not prepared to allow the Pharisees to tell the people of his day that the way things had always been done was the way things always would be done. And he challenged them that actually their traditions of the elders were not in line with the commands of God. And I guess that's a question for us and for each of us. And again, if you think it doesn't apply to you, it's written just for you. What about your lips? What about your heart? Let's be quiet for a moment.